Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con cuidado y te extiende su mano. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. It is a beautiful morning. I love First Fellowship Sunday, but you all know that. I love the fellowship that we get afterwards. I love being with my brothers and sisters. That being said, I do have to tell you that this particular lesson is not one of the easiest ones I've ever had to preach. It is actually a particularly tough subject, and we're going to talk about it here in a second. He says that we have to have a walk to please God. And that's important. And the idea of a walk is a way of living, and we know that. And I have a particular phrase that I use often, and it's a settled, practiced lifestyle. That's our walk. And whether that's a walk of a settled, practiced lifestyle of living in sin, or a walk of a settled, practiced lifestyle to please God, either way, it's a settled, practiced lifestyle. We all have a walk. It's either a walk to please God or a walk to please ourselves. Because some of us, we walk in our own way, don't we? We do what we want, when we want, how we want. We're the masters of our own destiny, and we get to make all these decisions for ourselves. Others walk in service, whether that be teachers who are serving students, military who serve their country, first responders who serve their community, and there are others as well. Some walk in service. And then others walk to please God. That's important. It's important that we want to walk to please God. This is a difficult sentence, and I wasn't sure how to rearrange it. But that's okay, because I think if I can get it out and out without reading the slide, that'll be better. Some people who are already Christians, or some people who want to become Christians, don't want to change their walk. They want to continue to walk in the same manner in which they started their lives. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to walk in order to please Him. We read verse 1 and 2. Let's read verses 3 through 8, because He says He wants us to have a walk to please God, and we're about to find out exactly what that is. Starting in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand, and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, this word is two words in the English language, sexual immorality, but it's only one word in the Greek. And this word is used 25 times in the New Testament. 25 times out of 27 books, God tells us that sexual immorality is wrong. Yet, we as a society, we continue in this behavior, and we even condone it. I'm not talking about homosexuality, but that fits in the definition of this particular term. That's included, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about any and every kind of sexual morality. Just 60 years ago, this behavior was considered moral, but it no longer is. Just 60 years ago, you would have people that would tell you what you're doing is wrong. Not today. Today they say it's okay. We have slowly given over to the idea that an intimate relationship outside of marriage is okay. But it's not. We've given over this idea with our young children. I almost expected a whole lot of awes from the audience, from you guys, when this picture came up, because that's a really cute picture, isn't it? But we've given this idea over even with our young children. When we see young children like that holding hands, we say, aw, and then we automatically ask, well, is that your boyfriend or girlfriend? We do, don't we? That's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. We joke with them to get a smile on their faces. But brothers and sisters, this is not a joking matter. We've put them in a situation where this temptation can lead to sin. Now you say, but they're just young kids, right? It doesn't matter, they're just young toddlers. It's okay, they don't know the difference. But after we say, oh, is that your boyfriend or girlfriend? After it's happened enough times and they become older, then all of a sudden, they're into that whole idea of intimacy at a young age. Because we've not adequately prepared them for those situations. But it's not only with our young children, it's also with our young adults. We have to teach that abstinence until marriage is part of a life pleasing to God. Because when we start with young children, we get to our young adults, and I'm telling you, this is how I grew up, okay? This was my house. In my house, this was all okay. In my house, my mother didn't care if I had these pornographic magazines. She didn't care if I was looking at the pictures. It didn't matter to her. And society says now that there's nothing wrong for me to lust after a woman. What's that phrase? You can read the menu, but you can't order, right? Isn't that the phrase people use nowadays? No, you can't even read the menu. Jesus says if you even lust after her, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And in today's society, we can replace that with him instead of her, can't we? Everybody says that that's normal as well. I love these phrases that we talk about when we start talking about sexual immorality or intimacy before marriage. And often they come to, well, how do you know that you're compatible? You have to live together, right? You have to live together so that you know that you can remain married. I would encourage you to look up the statistics for divorces as for those who live together before marriage. And you'll see that there's no difference in that statistics. That is a false statement. We see today that intimacy starts with a boyfriend-girlfriend phrase when it should start after marriage. Even older men, older women, they fall into the same temptation. God tells us through Paul that we need to learn to control our bodies. We need to refrain from putting ourselves or our children in these situations until we have taught them or ourselves how to control our bodies. And that word control, according to the Greek lexicon, means to gain possession of. And you think to yourself, well, it's my body. I already have possession of it. Not if you can't control it, you know. If you can't control your body, then it's not you that has possession of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. And before we read any further, I want you to understand what that word flee means. You know, often we talk about fleeing, and that just means to run away, right? But that word flee actually means to run away scared. Be afraid of the temptations to sin. Run away scared from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person is sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. We often take this verse out of context, don't we? When we talk about smoking or drinking or whatever it may be, our body's a holy temple, isn't it? We're not supposed to do those things. We're not supposed to put those things in our body. That's not the context of this. The context of that statement is sexual immorality. For we were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul lays it right out there for the church at Corinth. He even tells them, if you can't control your body, if you can't control the passions that are within you, then get married. Because we were meant to be holy. We were meant to be set apart. We were meant to have a divine purpose. And that's what the word holy means. Set apart for a divine purpose. And God is very clear here. Towards the end of our text that we just read in the Thessalonian book, he says we would be disregarding God. And that word disregarding means to reject. I want you to be very clear on that. God says that if we think a sexually immoral life is okay, we are rejecting God, nullifying his word. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is one of the primary issues in our world today. I know we get all up in arms about certain sections of this understanding, like homosexuality or transgender or something like that, but let's grab the whole thing. It's all wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong. And we must understand that it's wrong, and we must flee from it to please God, or we might be found to rejecting him. But that's not all. I just don't want to stop there, because Paul continues, and he says there's something else that we have to have to please God. It's not just fleeing from sexual immorality, it's also love. Let's read verse 9 through 12. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. That's the second time he said it. He said it one other time in verses 1 and 2, and he says it here. Do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly. And there's that phrase again. So that you may have a settled, practiced lifestyle of pleasing God, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. I love the first part of that text. Wouldn't it be nice if God were to say to us that we have no need to worry about how we're loving because we're doing it right? We've got that down. We know how to love one another. And to be honest with you, I think our congregation does that really, really well. I think we gather here on Sundays and we love on each other. I think we gather here, we love on our visitors. I think when we're out and about in our community, we love on our neighbors. I think we do that rather well. Then that particular phrase applies to us. We don't have to worry about that, but we need to be doing it more and more. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll get to the chapter 13 here in a minute, but listen to Paul's definition of love, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What a definition. And I think it's easy to see that this biblical definition of love is not an emotion. It's an action. The biblical definition of love is active. It's doing things. I think that this is what gets us in trouble with sexual immorality. We have incorrectly defined love as an emotion. And so we have this falling out of love or falling in love. We can rationalize our in and out of intimate relationships by saying, I'm no longer in love with that person, or I've fallen out of love with that person. But instead, we should say every morning to ourselves, I am determined to love my wife, or if you're a woman, I'm determined to love my husband today. And what does that mean? I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 13. That means being patient with them. That means being kind to them. That means not envying or boasting, right? It means we're not arrogant or rude to each other. We're not insisting on our own way, irritable or resentful. That means we bear our burdens, or we share our burdens with one another. It means we hope with one another, and we endure with one another. It doesn't look like that couple's enduring very well, does it? We should say to one another, I am determined to love my wife or my future wife, my husband or my future husband, if you're a woman. We often associate this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 with marriage. And I honestly think that's a good application. I really do. We call it the love chapter. But to really understand what we're talking about here, chapter 13 is a rebuke to the church at Corinth because they were not loving one another. They were combative. They were arguing with one another about their spiritual gifts. I could just see them and to go back to my childhood, saying, my gift's better than your gift. You know, my daddy can be your daddy. I could just see the First Corinthian church like that. They're arguing, well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift, whatever it might be. And Paul said, no, don't aspire to those gifts. He says in the last verse of chapter 12, I will show you still a more excellent way. Instead of aspiring to those gifts, we aspire to true sacrificial love. Paul tells us all those gifts that we were just talking about, they're going to go away. They're not going to matter. Three things are going to remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is the hallmark of a Christian. Love is our calling card. Love is how people will know that we are Christians. John 13 and verse 35. We have to love one another with a self-sacrificing love. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment to love one another. And you would think, that's not a new commandment. Isn't that in the original? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. The second is like yourself. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that right? I mean, it's not a new commandment, but it is. Because Jesus says, a new commandment I give you to love one another as I have loved you. With a self-sacrificial love. Be willing to die for your neighbor. Be willing to give up whatever it is that you desire or want so your neighbor can have what they need. Love one another just as Jesus did, so that we too can walk in a life that is pleasing to God. And he tells us, do these things more and more. Please God, more and more. We're told to remain pure or risk rejecting the Heavenly Father. We're told to love one another with a self-sacrificial love, the calling card of a Christian, and to do these things more and more in verses 1 and verse 10. So my challenge for us is to listen to what Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. Not only to love one another more and more, but to agree with God as it pertains to how we live our life. If we live a life that is fraught with sexual immorality, whether that be intimate relationships with somebody that we're not supposed to have, whether it be pornography or lusting after women, we're reading the menu but we're not ordering, all of that stuff is not pleasing to God. Flee from that and love one another with a self-sacrificing love. That's our challenge this week. That's our challenge. If there's somebody here that has not had an opportunity to say, I want God as my Lord and Savior, I want Jesus to wash my sins away, make it known. Let us know. If you want to live a life pleasing to God, that's your first step. Your first step is to have God add you to His kingdom. And you can do that by coming forward and sitting down right here. Or grabbing one of our elders and saying, I want to start my life with Jesus. And then we'll take you into the auditorium where you can have your sins washed away. And God will add you to the body of Christ. And you can start living your settled, practiced lifestyle of pleasing God. Or maybe you need the prayers of the saints. You didn't have an opportunity to write it down on a card. Let us know. We want to lift you up in prayer. We want to petition God on your behalf. Whatever you need, let us know. Well, I'm staying. And I'll stand.
You left the cross, Christ makes you bear. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, sing with him you can, and begin life anew.
Please.